Welcome to today's edition of Time in the Vineyard with pastor teacher Jeff Torring. Today's broadcast is being brought to you from the pulpit of Liberty Valley Church, Northfield, Ohio.
Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanity, all is vanity." He asks a question in verse 3. He says, "What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun?" The wise preacher Solomon is asking a question here. He says, what profit is there in all the work that we do day after day after day? You can tell that the preacher here, when he's speaking, that he's feeling somewhat of the grind of natural life. He's saying, what profit is there in all this labor which he taketh under the sun? He has kind of a mindset in Ecclesiastes that isn't very positive. But it's natural, and it occurs to just about everyone who lives on the face of the earth. Everyone at times has some sort of level of just, is this all that there is? Especially if you're not a Christian, you have to ask yourself the reason of purpose. Why am I here? What is all this about? Did I really just come from slime? The way that they taught me in fifth grade and in eighth grade school. Is this really all that is? And so he's asking questions here in Ecclesiastes. What profit is there with all the labor that we do under the sun? One of the things that have played the largest impact on the mindset of humanity was the first coming of Jesus Christ. It has had the largest global impact on the mindset of creation was Christmas. Especially in the Western world, where most of us celebrate Christmas in a wholehearted way. But even in the Eastern world, where Muslims and that, there's still an effect of the first coming of Jesus Christ on the mindset. Christmas morning, all over the world, has an impact mindset. The first coming. What we're going to look at today is going to be larger than that, on a more grand scale than that. The second appearing of Jesus Christ will cause Christmas and the virgin birth in Bethlehem to pale within glory. The mindset that should be developing as we approach our text over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, turn there with me if you will cause these things to change. The doctrine of the second appearing, or what we know as the rapture of the church, or what we know as some people just included in the second coming of Jesus Christ. The thought of that, and the facts that surround it, knowing that they're true, will impact your thinking and will change people's lives. And it has. Through 2,000 years, the story of the second coming has changed people's lives. Now, we enter into our text here in 1 Thessalonians, and it's not dropped in by itself. We are in context. We're preaching through the letter. We dealt with last week on how the flesh can ruin you, that just fleshly, carnal-minded thinking can ruin people, can cause people to kill people and to shoot up schools. And we taught how the carnal, fleshly mind, uncontrolled, can cause a person to shoot innocent little five-year-old children. So what he dealt with here is in the previous is just your normal life. You need to control yourself. You need to live by way of the Spirit. You need to have discipline. We're supposed to be disciples of Jesus. Disciplined followers of the King. But he goes in through the last verse before our text, and he says basic, monotonous, lively things. He says in verse 11, I want you to study to be quiet, to lead a quiet life, just a quiet, peaceable life. I want you to do your own business. I don't want you to be a busybody. I just want you to be a good person. Mind your own business. I want you to work with your hands. I don't want you to be a lazy sloth. I want you to work. Go to the work. 8 o'clock in the morning, get to work. Work all day. Come home at night. Love your children. Love your family. Basic stuff. I want you to be an honest person. You know, that's just basic stuff. Basic, everyday stuff that Solomon, that we just read from Ecclesiastes, was dealing with. Stuff that can cause you to be bored. That's what the Christian, he's telling you to do as a believer of the King, as a good follower of Jesus. I want you to do these things. I want you to work with your own hands. I want you to be honest so that you can have a good testimony. You're an honest person. You're of nobility. You're of the King. Then he says that you may have lack of nothing. If we're children of the King, we shouldn't be beggars. We should be givers. We should be generous. And then the thought changes from completely everyday living. I want you just to live like good soldiers of Jesus. Then there's a big old but right there in verse 13. A big conjunction, a big but. Let's get on to something exciting because it is exciting. And it'll change your mindset when you're doing the daily grind. So he puts these both together so that when we're working and doing things, but I would not have you to be ignorant. If you're going to live a day-to-day grind, it's okay, but don't live it ignorantly. There's things that are coming. And so he gets onto that topic. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now that's an interesting word that he chose to use. And I want you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, what he's talking about is people who have died. But do you do that? Is that normal mindset? Is that how your vocabulary would work? Well, I got a funeral that I'm performing in a few hours today. The lady who we baptized at the last session, who was terminally ill with cancer, she's fallen asleep. We don't normally say that. What do we normally say? She died. Passed away. Here it's interesting, though, that he doesn't use that word. Turn, hold your finger here, we'll come right back. But look over in John when Jesus uses that word. Look over in John 11. We're familiar with it when Lazarus dies, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. We're familiar with the story. But I want to show you something that I know you're already familiar with, but it's part of our mindset. It's a mindset. John 11, we'll jump in verse 4. It says, when Jesus heard that, when he heard the news of Lazarus being very, very deathly ill, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, we already know the story, don't we? Lazarus is dead. It is dying, or he is already dead by the time those words are spoken. So Jesus hears the story. He doesn't rush. He waits 2 days in verse 6. And he says, okay, now after we've waited, let's go. And then in verse 11, look what it says. He says, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. That's not how we talk. Somebody we know just died, we don't say, my friend over there sleepeth. Why does Jesus say that? But I go that I may awake him out of his sleep. Now look at the response that the disciples had to Jesus. Verse 12, then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Jesus never said a word by mistake. The Greek language that the New Testament is written in is common Koine Greek. It is the most expressive language ever in the world. Ever out of all languages that have ever been, the common Koine Greek is the best language. The most words, you can use very, very descriptive words. There's 5, I think, words for the word love so that you know what kind of love is being spoken of. The Greek was very expressive. You, when you spoke, you were articulating exactly what you meant. And there is a word for sleepeth. The word for sleepeth is koumeo in the Greek. It means to slumber, to put to sleep, but to put to sleep. Not by way of like we put our dogs down, but to put to sleep. It means stretched out, laid out. It's not talking about how I dozed off in my lazy chair. It's not the kind of sleep that he's referring to. He's referring to almost being tucked in. Like our parents used to do when we were little, we still do that to the younger. We go up there and you tuck the kids in. It's a tucked in sleep. It's what is known as a prepared rest sleep. That's what the Greek word has in mind. So when you say the word that's translated sleepeth, it's talking about a prepared rest. A longer rest. Not dozing, but I got ready for bed, I brushed my teeth, I put on my jammies, and pulled back the covers, and I'm ready for bed. I'm sleeping. I'm going to sleep. Jesus uses that same word. And of course, they knew what he meant, because they said, Lord, well, if he's sleeping, he'll be okay. Howbeit in verse 13, Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus plainly unto them, Lazarus is dead. The other Greek word for dead is apothenesco. What does that mean? It means dead. It means died. Died, dead, gone. No pulse. He's dead. So back here in our text, a very common way of biblical articulation is to use the Greek word of koumeo. And that's what he uses here. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are koumeo. I don't want you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep. He doesn't use the word dead. He uses the word asleep. Why? Because Jesus has an eternal mindset, and Jesus knows they're not dead. Lazarus is not dead. And he who believeth on me shall never die. Even though your body might die. Jesus says, he ain't dead. He's sleeping. He means he's dead. But the mindset is the truth. The truth is, he's not really dead. Right before he passed away, the great evangelist D.L. Moody, he said, you're going to see something in the papers here soon. And the headline is going to read in Chicago, Dwight L. Moody is dead. And he said, don't you believe a word of it, because I will be more alive ever than I ever have been when they write that in the newspaper. That he will be alive and well more than ever. Because your mindset is a knowing that my body may die, the place that I live in, this body, will fall asleep. And isn't it interesting, though, concerning sleep? You are more alive the deeper you sleep. You ever notice that? You don't dream if you're only a little bit asleep. But the deeper you sleep, the more you're alive. Isn't that interesting? Now, I don't want to get into mysticism or anything, but it's interesting, isn't it? If you don't have REM sleep, if you don't have deep sleep, and if you don't have deep sleep, how do you wake up the next day? Tired. Less alive. Jesus is using this. He's saying, don't be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And it's interesting that he uses the word even, like it's even. People who die and have no hope, he said, don't be like them, even as them who have no hope. Because he says, for if we believe that Jesus died, now he doesn't use sleep here for Jesus dying, notice. He uses dead, dead, dead and gone. Jesus died on the cross. He died. He took our sins. He spiritually died. He suffered horrible death. He died. But he rose again. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Notice the word again, even so. Even. It's even, right? I had to do my floor in my kitchen. It was completely uneven. So I had to make it even, because before it wasn't even. So you make it even. And he's saying, even as Jesus Christ rose from the dead, so shall you rise from the dead if you believe that Jesus rose from the dead. If you believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead, just as Jesus rose, just as sure as that grave in Jerusalem that we saw was empty, our grave will be empty too. That body that fell asleep one day will be arisen again, will be wakened from that sleep. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, by authority of God. This is what Paul is saying. He didn't learn it from a book. He learned it from God, by God's authority. We say this unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. What he is saying is death will not hamper it. It will not hinder it. When Jesus comes back the second time, now back to Christmas, the mindset changed drastically. 2,000 years later, on December 25th, which is even the wrong date, but just the mindset of the birth, the first appearing of Jesus Christ. The second appearing will be tremendous because he says that the dead in Christ will rise. Verse 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a military command. He will shout by way of command to all the people, all the nobles, all the subjects who have bowed the knee to the king. All the church will hear the command of our head and captain and king, and we will be obedient to the call, and we will rise from the dead. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, that is the military trumpet sounding the alarm that the armies from all this time will be raised again. We will be raised alive again. That's why Jesus is saying Lazarus is just sleeping. And all the saints now that are dying, that woman that we're doing today in between services, she's not dead. She's just asleep. Because she believed on the Lord. She put her trust that if Jesus rose from the dead, I too will rise from the dead. So he will command them with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Why is it first? Why is it important? For those of us who are still alive at the coming of Jesus Christ. He's trying to say, it's important that we're together. I'm not even going to have the calling up, the catching up, the snatching up apart. We're going to do this together, brothers. We're going to experience the coming of Jesus Christ in a way that is together. That's why the dead will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now it's interesting that he uses the word caught. What do you think when you hear the word caught? Now we use the word rapture, and actually I think that's a Latin word. You know, it's not even a biblical word. It's caught. It's caught up with. What do you think of when you hear that word caught? Well, if you have toddlers and they're running from you, do you run and catch those devils? You're caught. Or if you're a burglar and you're running for it, and the cops are on your trail and you're running, and then he grabs you by the throat, you're caught. Or if you're in danger and peril of the sea, and the Coast Guard comes and the waves are thrashing, and then they throw the rope around you and they catch you. You're rescued. It's a violent caught. Because of the next few verses that come, that'll be next week, are discussing the day of the Lord of vengeance. And my friends, we will be rescued even from that. We are His saints. And we will be caught. We will be rescued. We will be snatched up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. But what about those that are alive? For we which are alive, we'll close over in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul writes on the same topic. 1 Corinthians 15:51, he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." It is a mystery. When the dead in Christ shall rise, it is very mysterious. I was reading a brief thing on the ship that was shot in World War II and sunk, and the men spent all that time in the ocean. I forget the name of the ship, I'm trying to think, but I can't think of it. Where they spent several days in the water and were eaten by sharks. Indianapolis. When they rescued some of those men, their arms pulled off. Because they were so long in the water that the flesh began to come off of their bones. Those people died, some of them. And they were eaten by sharks. And some of them just dissolved by salt water. Is that not a mystery when the trumpet sounds and Christ commands that the molecular particles of their body will come back together and miraculously become alive again? That's a mystery, brothers. If there ain't a man a mystery, that's one of them. So Paul is saying, let me show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Again, same mindset. Paul had the mindset. See, my home. I have a homecoming. He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Even those of us that are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord, when the trumpet sounds, we will be changed." It says, "In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, our mortal fleshly body, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Why? Because we have so much bliss coming, we couldn't take it in the flesh. We need new bodies to experience the joy of just being in the presence of God. Moses said, "I want to see you, God." God says, "I can't show you my glory. You'll die. No man can see God and live till you have your new body that's prepared for the presence of Almighty God, to stand in His presence, sitting on a cruise ship when it's 85 degrees and beautiful and windy. You sit out in the sun, you know, and us Ohio, Cleveland people who never see the sun, man, we run out there and look like, pears. And the sun feels so good. It just feels good to stand in the sun. And that's a picture of standing in the presence of the sun. To stand in the presence of the Son of God will feel so good. We'll need new bodies to comprehend. Then in 55, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" What happened to that? Well, it's gone. "For the trump shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord, forever experiencing such bliss. So thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Then back to Ecclesiastes. Back to the monotony. Verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain." What did Ecclesiastes say? Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. The labor of human is all a waste of time. Not for the king, it's not. Your labor is not in vain, he says, when it's work of the Lord. Because it'll last forever. "Lay for yourself up not treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, but lay for yourself treasures in heaven where strong man cannot break through." We have a billion years to celebrate with God. We're all going to experience the trumpet. Whether we're alive or whether we're dead, the trump's going to sound. In my casket, He's going to open, and out I come. If you believe on Jesus Christ, you too.
You've been listening to Time in the Vineyard with Pastor Teacher Jeff Toring. Today's broadcast was brought to you from the pulpit of Liberty Valley Church, Northfield, Ohio. For more information, you can call the church at 330-554-7606 or check us out on the web at libertyvalleychurch.org. That's libertyvalleychurch.org.